Okay, you are in Acts chapter 14. Let me get there. Acts chapter 14. If you didn't get a green sheet of paper, that's tonight's Bible study, just an outline. We're only going to get through the first page probably of that. But if you'd like one, raise your hand and we'll get you one. We've got one. AJ, can you go check on those and then bring one up here to Tammy and others? 14 verse 22 and 23. We're talking about a healthy church and what makes a healthy church. We just finished up last week talking about feeding the flesh versus feeding the spirit. Do you remember some of the things that we mentioned that feed the flesh that we got to avoid? We can't do these things if we're going to successfully walk in the spirit. What were some of those things? Just call them out. Laziness, yeah. Just saying, hey, it's my day off. I'm just going to lay here. Now, sometimes you need to just lay there. I'm not saying don't ever lay there. But I've been there just, you know, I'm not going to do anything today. This is my day. Actually, every day is the Lord's day, right? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So when God wants you to sleep in heartily is unto the Lord. But when you need to get up, right? Good, laziness. What else do we say? One another. Bad thing. Patty. Yeah, be careful who you hang around, because the Bible says, he who walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So who you hang around. Okay, some good things. That's enough bad stuff. What are some of the good things that we can do that will help us to walk in the Spirit? Kurt, I see your eyes light up. What do you got? Praise God for who he is. We talked about the difference between praise and gratitude. We don't want to draw a hard line, but praise typically focuses on who God is. And in my prayer list, I have just listed a few of his attributes, his mercy, his goodness, he's eternal, he knows everything, he has all wisdom, just to prompt my mind to praise him for how good he is, for who he is. Praise, and then gratitude, and thank him. He provides a family. He's provided a church. He's provided a home, provides food. Very few of us look like we need to eat more. I won't mention anybody. But, I mean, God's good, and we want to thank him. So that feeds the Spirit. What else can we do to feed the Spirit? Patty again. Pray. Spend time in prayer. Again, not telling God, here's my list of things that I'm bothered by, and you fix them. But cooperating with him, discerning, okay, this is what God is doing, and then asking for it. And then not being surprised when God answers. Okay, good. One more. Yeah, spend time reading his word for personal profit. We've been reading through the book of John, and you can just read it like it's a, you know, it's a novel and just trying to get through, or you can say, whoa, right there. Peace I give to you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. From John 14. That verse hit me again this week, and just looking for God to speak to us, to talk to us through his word. Good. All right. You are in Acts chapter 14, and verse 22 says, confirming, well, let's pick it up in verse 21 for context. And when they, this is Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at a healthy church has reproducing Christians in it. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you again for your goodness to us. In so many ways, you show us that you're a good God and that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and is sent down by the Father of lights, you, with whom there is no shadow of turning, no variableness, nor shadow of turning. And so we're thankful that we have a God who wants to bless us. Bless us tonight with your presence. Bless us tonight with an understanding of what your word is teaching and a vision for what you want to do in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There at the top of your handout, you see that statement, Christians reproduce themselves. If we're going to have a healthy church, we're going to have Christians who have other Christians, who make disciples. In fact, we're told to do that in Matthew chapter 28, to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them, and then teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you. Let's pick it up there with Roman numeral 1, soul conscious. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here, not because it's not important, but because I'm preparing some other messages toward this end coming up on Sunday night. So we're just going to hit this real quick and then move on. Don't take that to mean I don't think this is important, and so I'm not spending a lot of time on it. I want to give it more time on a Sunday night when even more people are here. But number one, to be soul conscious means to recognize the primary need of people. And I gave you two blanks there because the primary need of people is spiritual rebirth or spiritual birth. Why did I say rebirth? That's wrong. Spiritual birth. Spiritual birth is rebirth because they were born physically at one time. You say, how do you know? Because they're alive. But when we are born physically, we're born dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And what people primarily need is that spiritual birth. They need to be born again. And here's why. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Most people's problems are caused by sin, either their own sin or the sin of people around them. And the answer to the sin problem is Jesus Christ. Not psychology. Don't need to watch more feel-good videos or read self-help books. We need Jesus Christ. You know, when people tell me they're bothered by the direction that society is going, I try to tell them, as much as I'm able, not everyone's listening, but the answer is we have to quit rejecting God and walk with Jesus Christ. That's the answer. When people tell me that they are grieving over a death, the answer is not to tell them, well, they're in a better place because I don't know where their relative ended up. I mean, I'm assuming I don't know the person well. If I know the person well, of course, I can say. But the answer is that they need comfort. And where are they going to find comfort? Again, in Jesus Christ. People that are struggling with addictions. Addictions are simply bondage to sin. What's the answer? Jesus Christ. And I've seen it with my own eyes. People who are in bondage to sin. And boy, they knew what they were doing was wrong, but they couldn't stop. But then God gives them the victory. I don't know how many people anymore I meet, they're just weary with living. Just seems like it takes so much to live. You know what they need? They need the joy that is in Christ Jesus. So there's so many of these we could talk about, but what people need is spiritual rebirth. They need rebirth, which is spiritual birth. They're dead, according to Ephesians 2, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And we get to those verses where it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So to be soul conscious means to recognize our primary need of spiritual birth. And then number two, to be soul conscious means to be prepared to provide Jesus as the answer. And that's where we're going to focus here in a couple Sunday nights. We're going to talk about how we can be prepared to show people from the Bible how they can know their sins are forgiven and that they have eternal life. So that's all part of being soul conscious. The meat of my lesson comes from Acts chapter 14 there, discipling others. Tonight we're going to look at the purposes of discipleship. When Paul and Silas returned to Lystra, by the way, what had happened to Paul at Lystra? He was stoned until they thought he was dead. They dragged him out in the garbage heap and left him there for dead, but he wasn't, or either he wasn't dead or God restored his life, whatever. He got up and he walked back into town. He was there a little while. He went back to Derbe. He went on to Derbe, then he returned to Lystra. And what does he do there? He confirms the souls of the disciples. That's the first purpose of discipleship, is to confirm the souls of the disciple. Now, that word confirmed simply means to strengthen, to make something stronger or more firm. What does that word imply? If it's to make stronger or to make more firm, what does that imply? Yeah, there's something there already, some core of strength. The core is their faith. We can see that at the end of verse 23, on whom they believe. The core is their faith. What we want to do when we disciple someone is to strengthen that faith. One application is you can't disciple someone who doesn't want to be discipled, either because they're not a Christian and so they have no interest in following Jesus. I think there are even some folks, they possess eternal life. Jesus is their Savior, but they're so distracted that they don't have time, or they don't have a mental energy or whatever, and they're not committed. You're wasting your time to try to disciple people like that. Now, it's always worth it to ask them. It's always worth it to follow up for a while. But if somebody shows no interest in meeting with me for Bible study and for prayer, you can only bang on the door so many times before you say, okay, listen, when you're serious, you let me know. Now, the converse of that is, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's a level of commitment that's required. It isn't something that's going to happen to you because, well, you really want it. If you really want it, you've got to spend time at it, reading your word, praying, meeting with us, studying your Bible. Now, I say that, here's the second thing. The Bible is clear that every Christian is called to be a disciple. So don't tell me, well, I'm a Christian, but you know, I'm not interested in discipleship. If you're a Christian uninterested in discipleship, you're a disobedient Christian. Well, I don't want any of you to be disobedient Christians. Every Christian is called to be a disciple. Let me show you a couple verses that I think will help you understand where I'm going with this. Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. And then I'm going to put a couple markers in my Bible too. Then turn over to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Numbers 14, verse 21. Not sure if I said that correctly the first time. And then go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Let's look at a couple of these verses together and see where we're going. I'm going to start by reading you a verse that you probably know from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let me read that to you again. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I ask you to find Numbers 14:21. That one says, "But as truly as I live," this is God speaking. He says, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." That was Numbers 14:21. Isaiah 6:3. This is the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah sees this beautiful, well, indescribable vision of God. And in verse 3, there's these angels that are flying about this vision of God. And one angel cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What's the common theme? I want you to put your thinking caps on, turn them on, warm them up. What's the common theme in all three of these verses? Patty, the glory of God. We exist, you exist, for the glory of God. And a disciple realizes that. So discipleship isn't about me and my personal fulfillment. Discipleship isn't about me and somehow making progress in my own personal life, although you will. Discipleship is about bringing glory to God. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven," which is in heaven, who is in heaven. Now, this is really important because we're human beings. And pride worms its way in there and we start to think that our discipleship is about us. And we say, well, you know, I've been at this a year now, and I just don't see any progress. Well, let me ask you, what are you looking for? If you're looking for personal fulfillment, if you're looking just to be happier or for all your problems to get solved, you probably will be disappointed. Most people that I know that are serious about being disciples of Jesus Christ, their life gets harder. And I'll tell you why. Because God loves us so much that he wants to conform us to the image of his Son. And the only way he can conform us is pressure. One time one of you prayed, I won't give away who it was, but you can tell people later if you're interested. Prayed, God, sometimes you put us in a dark room because it's only when we're in the darkness that we stop and take notice of you. That's so true. Boy, I wish life was just like, you know, skipping through the daisies. No problems. Every day, just one great day after another. And there are great days. But a lot of life is letting God take that pressure to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Not becoming discouraged in well-doing. Not seeing life as a drudgery. No, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when he's confirming these disciples, he's teaching them, it's not all about you, it's about the glory of God. I'll show you that a little bit later. So that's one of the purposes of discipleship, is confirming the souls of the disciples. Here's a second one. To be examples of developing... confirming the souls of disciples. Sorry, I'm getting ahead and behind here. There it is. To exhort them to continue in the faith. In verse 22 here, I'm back in Acts chapter 14 again. The first thing he does is he confirms the souls of the disciples, and he exhorts them to continue in the faith. Again, we talked about confirming. If you're strengthening or making something more strong, that means there's a core there, some reservoir of strength that he's trying to strengthen. Now he's exhorting them to continue in the faith. What does that presuppose? If he's exhorting to keep on going, what does that presuppose? Someone besides Patty. Patty's answering all the questions tonight. Courtney. Right? There's times of discouragement. Maybe even there's times of failure. You fall on your face and you feel like, oh, I just can't keep going. So he's exhorting them to continue. Don't just stay there. Don't stay. People say if you fall on your knees. That's good advice. Don't just fall down and say, okay, I'm just never going to be a good Christian. To exhort them to continue in the faith. I want to take a little rabbit trail here, pretty short rabbit trail, but what is a common, if when we are walking in the flesh, when you and I are walking in the flesh, and we see a fellow Christian stumble and fall, what's the fleshly response to that? Exactly, yeah. Boy, that guy, he made a fool of himself. I think Warren was going to say something. Yeah, stay away from me. I don't want to be part of that. No, I'm serious. That's good, because I feel that way sometimes. Boy, that problem is so bad. That one's toxic. I hope they go to another church, right? I'm the pastor, right? I'm saying in the flesh. That's what we do. Yes, AJ. Yeah, glad it wasn't me. See, I'm better than them. I would never let that happen to me. The reason I bring these fleshly responses up is because when I see myself making those fleshly responses, boy, that's the flesh. And I've got to say, God, forgive me. That person just fell down. They need someone to lift them up. They need someone to come alongside them and help them. They're struggling. And yeah, sometimes it is really toxic. And maybe you're not the one to be in the middle. There's times when it's not your place to be in the middle of a situation. But leaving that aside, a lot of times what they just need is encouragement. Hey, you blew it. Don't do that. That's wrong. That's sin. But you don't have to stay there. Let's get up. Let's meet. Let's pray together. Here's a verse God's given to me that I've used when I was struggling with that sin, or I've heard about this verse, and it's been a blessing to many. Give them something to move forward with. rather than just laugh at them, avoid them, be glad it wasn't you, condemning them, or you're so stupid, I can't believe you did that again. Exhort them to continue in the faith. Now, I like that word continue because discipleship isn't a one-time event where I'm not a disciple and then boom, I'm a disciple. And then I'm always a disciple. We must continue in the faith. He's not talking about their salvation. He's talking about their sanctification. And the truth about our sanctification is that our sanctification depends on our behaviors and our attitudes. And our behaviors and our attitudes depend upon our habits. And I have learned by experience that what I need to do to continue in the faith is to develop habits of righteousness. Let me give you a little example here, just pretty common one, I think. You ever have someone in your life, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a brother, sister in Christ, and every time you have to tell them something, they conveniently forget what you've just told them. And you know what happens after a while? You go up to that person, and you've got to tell them for whatever reason, but you just figure, in your mind, you know what you think? I know they're going to forget. That isn't the fruit of the Spirit being exhibited. Love bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. And so I have to develop a habit that when I'm getting ready to tell that person something, I'm going to start with prayer. Father, you know how often this person forgets. Would you help them to remember this time? Would you give me the right words to say? Maybe I need more wisdom to know how to say it. It's amazing that when you come and you approach God first, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. When you approach God first, some of these strangest things work out. But it's a habit. Instead of just negative thoughts, that person's never going to remember. Positive. God, what are you trying to teach me? What do I need to teach this person? Help this person to remember. Just a small example. It's these habits of righteousness that will determine our progress as a disciple. So continue in the faith. What are some circumstances, just as a warning to us, what are some circumstances that are likely to knock a Christian off the path of discipleship? You're going along just fine. What are some circumstances that tend to knock people off the path? Tend to knock people off the path. We're just warning each other here. What are some of those circumstances? Someone besides Patty. I know Patty knows. Yes, Eva. Betrayal by somebody else. Yeah. And you know what the response in our heart is that's wrong is it's bitterness. People will betray you. People. I hope it is never me. But I'm human. And I'm sure there are people in my past that feel like I have betrayed them. In fact, they've told me that. It's not funny. I don't know why I laughed. Betrayal is very real. It's the bitterness in our own hearts, though, that knocks us off the path. The other person betraying us doesn't push us off the path. It's my response to that person betraying me to be bitter and to be vengeful and to be angry that pushes me off the path. Yes, Eva, that's a good one. That's one that often happens. Courtney, you had one. Maybe it was the same one. Yep. Yes. Why is that? Maybe they're bitter. What's another reason that they might not be making forward progress? Yeah, there's depression. Yeah. There's a couple of, there's a good book about depression called Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some depression is psychosomatic. I mean, it's in their head and they need more than normal help. I don't know exactly how to say it. But you know, most depression that I am aware of is spiritual depression. You say, how do you know the difference? Here's how you know the difference. Some of you probably know someone who is taking medication for depression. What's amazing is sometimes those people are magically cured when their circumstances change. That's spiritual depression. They're depressed because of their circumstances, and when their circumstances change, they get out of depression. God never wants you depressed because of your circumstances. He says, be not dismayed, for I am with you. That's what he says in Joshua 1. So depression, yeah, that's another thing that keeps us from making forward progress. Good. Let me give you one. Romance. How many of you have known a Christian going through life, doing a good job, and then they meet the perfect person? But the perfect person doesn't want them to keep making progress in discipleship. The perfect person has other plans for them. And pretty soon, instead of focusing on God as they were, focusing on his word, now they're distracted and they're over there somewhere. And I bring this one up because not everything that knocks us off the path of discipleship is a bad thing. Sometimes it seems like, boy, you don't understand, Scott. This is the perfect person for me. This must be who God wants me to be with. And I say, well, they don't seem to be interested in spirit. Oh, yeah, but that'll change. I'm going to talk them into it or whatever. And they allow romance to knock them off the path of discipleship. Here's another very common one that I've seen myself multiple times. A good job. You got someone and they're just cruising for God. They're making such progress. And then all of a sudden they get a good job. And their good job requires them. Some of this I'm sort of making up. I'm making a composite of some people I've seen. Their good job requires them to travel. And so they're gone a lot. And where before they were constantly in church, before they were constantly reading their Bible, spending time in prayer, now they're too busy. But when things slow down, I'll be back in church. When things slow down, I'll read my Bible again. And do things ever slow down? No. Satan is so crafty, so clever, that when we are making progress for God, he's going to send whatever he can, betrayal, a good job, a romance, to knock us, a depression to knock us off that path. So beware. When Paul told them to continue in the faith, he's saying, watch out, there'll be things that knock you off the path and prevent you from continuing to make progress in discipleship. And then he exhorts them that we must go through much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what he does not mean by that is we earn our place in heaven. Nobody earns their place in heaven. Nobody. What he means is between here and heaven, there's a lot of trouble. Some people have illnesses. Some people have job losses. I mentioned that pastor, bivocational, working a part-time job, just lost his job. No fault of his own. The whole industry just closed down. Sometimes there's betrayals in a marriage or in a family that are particularly painful. Don't be surprised, because again, God is using every circumstance to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And what did we say was the purpose of discipleship back a couple points ago? The glory of God. And a part of me regrets to tell you this, but God is most glorified when you show the fruit of the Spirit in trying circumstances. Nobody is surprised if you're joyful when everything's going well. Nobody is surprised if you have peace when everyone in your house is healthy. Nobody is surprised if you are long-suffering when you have no irritations in your life. It's when you have an irritant and everyone sees that that person is an irritant and going out of his way to irritate you, and you continue to be long-suffering, they say, whoa, something's different about that. It's when you do have a chronic illness or your family has a chronic illness, and yet you're at peace. They say, whoa, something's different about that. So if our purpose is to glorify God, and God gets more glory when we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, even in trying circumstances, guess what we're going to have? Trying circumstances. And again, a part of me says I wish I didn't have to say that, but that is the truth. Remember, God says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. What are those things? Peril, famine, nakedness, sword. We're going to pray here in a few minutes. I hope you will pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. Several of you probably are aware there's missionaries who are currently in Afghanistan, foreigners. They have no idea what's coming. It can't be good, but they don't know exactly what it is. You know, it's in those things that we are more than conquerors. So, he confirms their souls. He exhorts them to continue in the faith. He exhorts them that we're going to go through trouble before we get to heaven. And then he commends them to the Lord. In verse 23, he finishes up there by saying, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, to commend means to entrust for safekeeping. To entrust for safekeeping. And what would be the application of that if we give someone to the Lord for safekeeping? What does that mean? What does that look like in discipleship? Courtney. Mm-hmm. Yeah, helping you out in difficult times, yeah. Good, thank you, Courtney. What else? What does it mean to commend? You're discipling someone. Paul's discipling someone, and then he commends them to the Lord. He puts them in the Lord's hands for safekeeping. And by the way, historically, in this event, what does Paul do after he commends them to the Lord? He leaves, right? He goes on. He's not with them anymore. So what has he done there? Exactly. He's trusting the Lord to do a work in their heart. Now, when this is particularly hard is when you've worked to disciple someone and the Lord moves you geographically, or maybe he's just moved you to another person to disciple and now you're not spending as much time with that disciple-y person, and then trouble comes. And the temptation is, well, I've got to rush back over there. I've got to try to fix their problems. Well, if you do that, you really haven't commended them to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you'd never help people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just pointing out that commending someone to the Lord means sometimes all you can do is pray. When we left Mongolia, that happened to us. Several people, different things. We had a family member pass away not long afterward, and some real illnesses in some of the families, and just some different strange things. And boy, part of you says, did we do the right thing? Well, we have to trust. Here's what it means to commend people to the Lord. We have to trust that God is at work in their hearts and in their lives, that he's choosing the circumstances that they need in order to grow. We can actually short-circuit God's work if we're constantly trying to fix all those problems if God hasn't called us to fix those problems. Now, sometimes, again, you need to jump in and fix problems, and sometimes you need to commend them to the Lord and then move on. We have to trust. Here's a second application. We have to trust that the Holy Spirit can lead them as well as he leads us. And that's hard, too. Been having a sort of an ongoing discussion with a person about this, what this means. Because it's so often, especially with a Christian, you've been working to disciple them, and then, again, the Lord leads you to let them start walking on their own. You've taken the training wheels off the bike, so to speak, and they're pedaling on their own, and all of a sudden they take a turn, and you're like, no, that's the wrong way. Now, I'm not saying they're sinning. If they're sinning, we confront sin. I'm just saying they're making some choices that wouldn't be the choices I would make. They're not sinful choices, just not the choices I would make. Sometimes you just need to commend them to the Lord and say, God, I know you can lead them. If you're not leading them that direction, can you get them turned around? And if they come to you and ask, give them advice. But here's my point. Don't try to make all their decisions for them. That's not commending them to the Lord. It's hard to watch people fail. It's hard to watch your own children fail as adults. Sometimes they need to fail. I didn't say sin. We'd never watch people sin. We confront sin. But I'm talking about non-sinful things, choices they make. Say, I don't know about that. But we're going to commend them to the Lord. Okay, that's as much time as we have. I do want to give you time for prayer. We'll finish up the backside next Wednesday, Lord willing. Yes, David.